Happy Mother's Day. It's always a joy, a joyous time to celebrate. I know for moms, this is one of the days out of the year where hopefully it happens more than just on Mother's Day, but one of the days of the year where we actually, not only as a church, but even as a country, people begin to focus and say, really realize the hard work it is to be a mother. I can't imagine. There's times when I'm become the, quote, mother of the day because my wife is doing other things, and there's just so many things, and I'm getting there, and I'm trying to work through stuff, and I'm like, man, this is hard, and it's only been an hour, you know? So oftentimes it's like it is a hard task, but a rewarding task and a high calling as well. And so we are thankful to the Lord for you this Mother's Day. In light of that, I titled this morning's message, A Godly Mother's Desire. A Godly Mother's Desire. Not because what I'm going to address is going to be specifically addressing mothers. Not because it's particularly a Mother's Day message. But because oftentimes, and most often when I speak with mothers, when I meet with couples, when I meet with friends, one of the things and one of the cries and one of the desires of a mother is that the family would be a godly family. That the family would have a godly fathers, godly leadership, and godly children. Dads, if you were to ask your wife, what would you want most? I guarantee you they would say, we want to honor a family that honors God. Would you lead us that way? This is what God desires for us. And so in light of all the things that we get a chance to talk about this morning, I want to talk about, therefore, what it takes to be a godly family. Not from me, but from God's Word. What does the Bible say requires to have a godly family? And as a gift to mothers, I want to look at God's Word to see what He says about the family. And it will, and this morning, as we read the passages, Russ read the passage for us, this morning it will naturally address exactly what the passage is addressing, and that is children and fathers. See, fathers are like, wait a minute, man, that's supposed to be Father's Day message. No, it's coming, just wait. However, just because it addresses children and fathers doesn't mean that if you're not one or the other, that this message does not apply to you. This message applies to everyone in this room. It applies to singles. If you are looking in the future possibly to get married, this message applies to you because this is the picture in which God wants you to live out. And even as you look for a spouse, that they desire to be this kind of family. It applies to families at large. Because there are responsibilities that God has given the family. The family doesn't just get to evolve and do whatever it wants. The Christian family is led by one Lord, one Master, and that is our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He has given us specifically what He wants the family to portray, not only within our own family and within this church, but in the world at large. It also applies to you grandparents. So what? It applies to you, one, because you have the opportunity to enforce these truths to your grandchildren so that they too may hear not just from their parents, but from you as well. You know, oftentimes you hear that children say, well, this is what my parents believe. But when it is not something that just their parents have believed, but it is not only their parents, but the grandparents and the church and everywhere around them, they're constantly hearing these truths from God's Word. Guess what? It is what God has said. That's why we believe it. And so as grandparents, you have a great impact. But not only that, if you have ever wondered, grandparents, what do I pray for? Pray for this very thing that you will see in this passage. Not just for grandparents, for all of us. For mothers, this applies as well. One, because moms, I know your desire is this. I've seen it. I've seen it in tears. I've seen it in joy. And I've seen it lived out. And I've seen the picture that the joy that a mom has when this is going on in their family. But I've also seen the devastating heartbreak wrenching tragedy that the family is, the pain and the sorrow that a mother endures when their family is broken. And so this morning, this passage applies to all. And I want to encourage you to take this, listen to it, meditate upon it, pray for each other that this might be so. As we prayed this morning, we said, God, give us as a church godly families that the world may look and say there's something different about them. And then we say the only difference is we have a God and King and Master who saved us and redeemed us, and we are being transformed as we look to His Word and live it out in our lives. Years ago, the Houston Police Department put out a list. They called it 12 Steps to Raise a Juvenile Delinquent. Houston Police Department. Number one, and this is very insightful, so just listen to what they say. Begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants. In this way, he will grow up to believe the world owes him a living. Number two, when he picks up bad words, laugh at him. This will make him think he's cute. Number three, never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 and then let him decide for himself. Number four, avoid the use of wrong, or the word wrong. He may develop a guilt complex. This will condition him to believe later when he is arrested that society is against him and he is being persecuted. Number five, pick up everything he leaves lying around. Do everything for him so that he will be experienced in throwing all responsibility on others. Number six, take his part against neighbors, teachers, and policemen. They are all prejudiced against your child. Number seven, quarrel frequently in the presence of children. In this way, they won't be so shocked when the home is broken up later. Number eight, give the child all the spending money he wants. Never let him earn his own. Number nine, satisfy his every craving for food, drink, and comfort. See that his every sensual desire is gratified. Number ten, let him read any printed material and listen to any music he can get his hands on. Be careful that the silverware and drinking glasses are sterilized, but let his mind feast on garbage. 11. When he gets into real trouble, apologize to yourself by saying, I could never do anything with him. And number 12, be prepared for a life of grief. You will likely have it. Pretty insightful from a police department, huh? An observation that they have based upon all the broken families that they see regularly. And if you're a police or a sheriff here, you know what I'm talking about. You see this all the time. See, you don't have to look far to realize that the family is in trouble. All you have to do is turn on the TV or pick up the latest newspaper and you will have enough crisis to last you a lifetime. A 5-minute glimpse is enough for all week. You will see movie stars on their third and fourth marriage, youth delinquents, parents abandoning their children. The divorce rate continues to rise. However, the problem is that it shouldn't shock you that that's happening. Sin does what sin does best. Live for self. What should shock you is when the church lives this way. What should shock us is that this is the same stuff that goes on in the church as well. There's no difference between the way the world lives and the way that the church lives. And yet, this is not God's design for the family. He's designed that those whom He had called and those whom He had saved would be the light in darkness. Christ paid a price not so that we can do whatever we want with our lives and with our family, but so that we can live and be so captivated by Him with our hearts not to run after other gods. To borrow from a pastor, he said this, Christ died for us not so that we would make much of Him in this world, not that He would make much of us. And what greater place to display the infinite worth of Jesus Christ than in the family? There is no other place, no other institution that God has designed that is more impactful in society apart from the church than in the family. And so for this morning, I want us to look at that institution that God has made. God has designed marriage, He's designed families to display His glory to the world. And the great thing is that because God designed, He has the answers to how family is to function. It is when we leave His instructions and we try to live the way that we want to live in the family that the family begins to fall apart. When people try to redefine family, redefine marriage, that the family and society begins to fall apart. A family begins with one man and one woman. That's a family according to Scripture. Kids are actually add-ons. They're like computer applications. The Bible calls them arrows because arrows are supposed to be launched, not kept in their quiver, molding. They will one day leave your home. But the husband and wife relationship endures until death do us part. And so we need to prepare for this. We need to understand what God says about this. Because it is within the family that will have the greatest impact in our society. And so if you haven't already done so, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. One of the great places of Scripture in which Paul addresses this very issue. Ephesians chapter 6. The backdrop, though, of this passage doesn't begin in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1. It actually begins in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. Look with me there. This is what Paul says. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Oh, wait. I actually really enjoy hearing the pages of Scripture moving, so that's okay. That's why I want to wait, because I want you to see it for yourself too. Paul says this in verse 18. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul addresses in this passage wives, verse 22. And then after addressing wives, he addresses husbands in verse 25. And then in chapter 6, he addresses children. And then in chapter 6 again, he addresses fathers. And then in chapter 6 again, he addresses what we call slaves or bond servants. How are those relationships to function? The key is in verse 18. And he says there, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea there is this. You ought to be so controlled by the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit influences you just as if you were to be influenced under the alcohol, influences your thoughts, your judgments, and your actions. God's Spirit is to be controlling you. You say, well, how does that work? Well, understand this, that at the moment of salvation, God, you have the Spirit of God living in you fully and completely. There is never an asking for, give me more of yourself. He's already in you as much as you're going to get. He has filled you. As a matter of fact, Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 1. Go there real quick. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He says this, in him you also, speaking here of Christ, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. God sealed you just as he sealed in those days. They would seal important documents signifying ownership. They would seal important things signifying possession and protection. For example, when Christ was put in the grave, it was actually sealed and two guards were placed at it. So when the Spirit of God comes in us at salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and it signifies that we belong to God and that He's going to protect us. We have Him enough. So then what is Paul saying then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit? Well, go to Colossians chapter 3, and you have a parallel passage, and I will show you that this is a parallel passage. As a matter of fact, scholars have said these two books are similar. They're similar in the area of practical application, but in the beginning, always you have Paul, the way he writes with doctrine at the beginning of the book, and then he says, this is how you live it. Same thing with Ephesians. He says, this is your high calling that God has done on your behalf through Christ. And this is, beginning in chapter 4, he says, this is how you ought to live. Or in Colossians chapter 3, you have a similar idea. Look at verse 16. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now notice, he just talked about letting God's word saturate your life, your thinking. And notice what he says right after that. Who does he address? Verse 18, wives. Submit to your husbands as is fitting the Lord. Verse 19, who else does he address? Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is pleasing to the Lord. 21, fathers, and so on. 22, bondservants. This is the exact same list that he does in Ephesians that I just read to you. So what does being filled with the Spirit mean? If I'm already filled with the Holy Spirit, how do I do that? Well, what Paul is saying is this. You allow the Word of God to constantly dominate your thoughts and your thinking, you renewing your thoughts so much that what comes out is exactly what God has said in His Word. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. That's the backdrop that Paul wants us to understand before he explains the relationships that we have that are the most intimate relationships, the husband-wife relationship, the parent and child relationship. In both of these passages, Paul gives the same admonition to show that the life filled by the Spirit is the same thing as letting the Word of God dwell in you. So why would you want to live a life that is filled by the Word of God? Why would you want to do that? Because God has given you a high calling. That's what he has already argued in chapters 1 and 3 in Ephesians. He has done everything in Christ. Even before the foundation of the world began, he has already done it in Christ. And he sent his son specifically as the Father planned. He sent his son to accomplish the plan and then ultimately the Holy Spirit to guarantee it all. The full Godhead working in the life of bringing a believer to saving faith. A sinner, a one who is a rebellion against God to be his child. And because he has provided all that, he demands therefore a high conduct, that is a lifestyle that must reflect that. If there is no lifestyle that reflects what Scripture calls us, then there is a huge question whether or not this person is actually saved. And so Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, says this, that we are to honor God in our families. And the only way that you can do that is by constantly being filled with the Word of God that dictates and saturates your mind, your heart, that you actually live out what it's saying. So as a Christian family, you can live a life worthy of your calling by actively participating in God's given roles for your life. And so the first thing that Paul does is he addresses children. Children in chapter 6. That is what he does here in chapter 6. It is interesting then to consider that if you're here, if you're a child, and I'll explain that here in a moment, I want you to look at me for a second. All children, look at me. I think mine is hiding right now. Paul and God has expectations for you. God has expectations for you. Okay? You don't just get to go and play all the time. God expects you to participate in your family. Just in case some of you young people who are sitting here and thinking, good, he's talking about children, that's not me. Whew! Let me tell you something. Paul has in mind here, not just children, like my kids, you know, anybody under 10, but those who are still under the authority of their parents. So guess what? If that's you, then this passage is referring to you. And parents, I know that you probably are thinking right now, and I'm going to address your child, and I'm going to talk to your young people in your house. I don't like the term teenager. That is a made-up term that society has made to try to define this awkward, quote, awkward stage of children, of these either children or young adults. And there's no wonder that message, that sends a confusing message to young people. It tells them that, yeah, I can get all the privileges of an adult, but have no responsibilities. That's a made-up term from society. You have responsibilities that God expects from you from His Word. So if you're here, I want to encourage you. And I know moms and dads, you're probably sitting there sharpening your elbows and going, yeah, listen up. That's good. That's okay. But dads, we're going to come next to you, so I wouldn't be poking so hard. Why does Paul address children? He addresses children because God requires that children and young people actively participate in the family. You can't sit back and expect that everything will go well with you if you don't do your part. God has designed a role that you would fulfill in the family which you live in. And notice what Paul says here in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It starts off with a command. Paul gives a command. The first command is this, for children and young people to obey their parents. And the question is this, what does he mean by obey? Well, children, I want you to do this. Or young people, I want you to do this. I want you to write this definition down. To obey means, and if children, if you can't write yet, ask your parents to write it and then copy it. To obey means to listen with attentiveness, to respond with a joyful heart to what has been said. To listen with attentiveness and to respond with a joyful heart to what has been said. There are three requirements that God has when He calls us to obey. You need to do this right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. If any of those are missing, that is not obedience. Say you say, well, you need to go clean your room. And they don't listen to you right then and there. There's a delay in the communication sometimes of the voice and to the ear of the child, and he kind of just sits there and says, well, I think I want to go do this instead. That's not obeying. If you say, yeah, go clean your room, and he obeys right away, but he picks up one thing and then puts it away in the closet with the other stuff that's in there, and he comes back out, and the room is still a mess. That is not obeying. If you tell him to obey, and he does it right away, and he completes the task, but the whole time he's kicking things and yelling, muttering under his teeth, oh man, I don't want to be doing this. This is ridiculous. How can my parents make me do this? That is not obeying. God expects you to obey right away, all the way, with a happy heart. So that means when your parents talk to you, children and young people, you need to look at them with your eyes, and their eyes need to meet. Okay? Because if you're talking to them and you're looking over here, you're not really listening. Trust me, I know, because I was there and I wasn't listening either. Listen attentively. Pay attention. And do what they tell you. And this is not a one-time thing, by the way. As a matter of fact, Paul says here that obedience to your parents must be an ongoing action in your life. You must make this a habit of your life. This is what God expects. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, I do obey my mom. Or, I do obey my dad, but I don't really get along with my mom so well. I don't really like my dad a whole lot. It doesn't matter. Paul says here, obey your parents. That's both of them, plural. Both of them. Both of your parents are the ones benefiting from your continual, joyful obedience to them. And the exception would be if your parents would ask you to do something that would cause you to sin against God. That would be the exception. Very rarely in a Christian family does that happen. Now, it happens sometimes, but very rarely. And I would say that here in this household, as far as I know, that has not happened in your life. Parents didn't ask you to go rob something. So, God says, you must obey. Notice what he says. You might say, but this verse says you're only to obey those parents that are Christians. Or, as the passage says, in the Lord. Yet Paul is not defining the limits of obedience. He's not saying which parents to obey when he uses this phrase, but rather he's showing the attitude of which obedience is to accomplish. You are to obey your parents with respect to the Lord. God has placed them in your life as His representatives. When you disobey your parents, you know who you sin against first and foremost? God. God. So when you obey, you're obeying as if you were doing it to the Lord. See, God is concerned with the heart motivation, not just the external obedience. It's not like the story that you might have heard many times, and might have even said it too, of the child who his mom kept telling him to sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down. So the child finally sits down and looks at his mom and says, I may be sitting down, but inside I'm standing up. That's not the obedience that Paul is talking about. but rather a heart which is motivated to please the Lord. And let me tell you something. If you, as a child are here, as a young person are here, claim to follow Christ, God is going to hold you accountable to this. This is where it starts. Being a Christian doesn't start when you head off anywhere. It starts in the home right here. How are you doing and truly living the life that honors God where you're at? And notice what Paul does here. He gives us a reason. Some of you may be asking, well, why should I obey my parents? He says this, for this is right. The command to obey your parents is a naturally understood command by all people at all times. When this command right here is absent, when this command is thrown away, or when society says you can't make your kids do this, that is a sign of corruption and the quick demise of a society. You want to see this? Go to Romans chapter 1 real quick. Go to Romans chapter 1. Paul has been talking about the corruption, the universal corruption of man. The man is infected with sin. And they desire and they continually suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. And rather than giving thanks to Him, they serve the creation. And so God says, that's fine, you can do that. But I'm going to give you up to it. That is an abandonment of God's wrath upon a society. He gives them what they want. But with all that comes serious corruption, serious decay, sorrow. And one of those things is disobedient to parents. At the end, he gives a list. In verse 28, he says, and since they did not see it fit to acknowledge God, or God gave them up to a debased mind to do whatever ought to be done, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. This really is a list of the news. They're all full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. There are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. This is the downward spiral of society that rejects God. And so when Paul says, go back to Ephesians, when Paul says, for this is right, this command is right because God has said so. And that should just stop it right there. But you will see soon right now that God tells you even something better than just do it. See, everything that God commands is right. In Psalm 19, verse 8, he says, speaking of the word of God, it says that the precepts of the Lord are right. Rejoice in the heart. In Psalm 119, again, a psalm that focuses on the word of God, it says, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous. In Psalm 119, 120, it says, therefore I consider all your precepts to be right, and I hate every false way. If you don't obey what God says here, it would be like you jumping in the boxing ring with God on one side and you on the other side. And guess what? You will lose every time. Every time. So that is the command, and that is the motivation or the reason behind that. Why you should do it. But notice the motivation, verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians. He says, honor your father and mother. And this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. This should sound very familiar to you, especially if you're reading your Bible, because Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. And particularly, he is quoting the fifth commandment, which is found in Exodus 20, verse 12. Paul, in verse 1, says, children, young people are to obey, which deals with action. To honor your father and mother has to do with attitude. Write this down. To honor means to hold in the highest regard and respect. To hold in the highest regard and respect. Why does Paul say in verse 1, children, obey your parents? And then in verse 2, he specifically says, fathers and mothers. Well, one day, Lord willing, you will get married and leave the authority of your house, whom God has designed as your father, the husband. You will leave that authority structure, and you will be, by virtue of the marriage, no longer need to obey everything that your parents say. Notice I said everything that they say, because sometimes when you go to your parents and ask them for advice, it might be really wise to listen to what they're saying. However, you are no longer obligated by God to do it. You as a family have to decide what is going to be best for your family. There is a break of the structure. The husband leaves his father and mother and they cling to his wife. Two become one flesh. They're no longer two but one. That's the structure of the house. However, with that said, Paul makes sure that all of us still honor our parents, our fathers, and our mothers. He says to make it a habit of daily or of your life to honor your parents. The opposite of honor is dishonor. And so you dishonor your parents and therefore tell God he made a mistake when you do not obey them immediately. You dishonor your parents when you promise to do something and you don't carry it out. You dishonor your parents when your attitude for doing something stinks. You dishonor your parents when you complain. Now, this is one of the ones that really hit me hard. There is a tone of voice that I have a hard time dealing with. And that is a very complaining kind of voice. Do you know what God did to the nation of Israel when they had that voice and that attitude? Severe judgment. Complaining is serious to God. Grumbling. And so having a voice, as I talk to my kids, I explain to them, watch your voice. Talk to me right. What are you doing right now? What does God say you're doing? Complaining. That's right. Complaining. So you dishonor your parents when you complain. You dishonor your parents when you talk bad about your parents to your friends. Even though your parents don't know. By the way, parents do know a lot. If you speak bad about them to your friends, you dishonor them. You dishonor your parents when you wish you had different parents. God has given you the ones that you have. And let me tell you this, just so that you know, kids, that your parents are sinners. They're not perfect. They will sin against each other and against you. Now that doesn't make them an excuse to just go ahead and do that all over the place without having them repent, but they will do that. Don't put your parents on a pedestal. You know who you need to put on a pedestal? It's Christ. And pray for your parents. How many of you have prayed for your parents? See, all these attitudes and actions, when done, dishonor your parents. When you dishonor your parents, ultimately you dishonor God. Now, it should be sufficient enough to say that God says to honor your parents, but He doesn't just leave us there. He being a gracious God, a merciful God, adds a promise to this command. Notice what He says. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, first of all, this promise was ultimately, first and foremost, directed to the nation of Israel. And it had many physical and tangible elements. But because Paul applies it not just to them, but to the church, it also applies and has benefits for us as well. It may not have the tangible physical elements like it did for Israel, but if God said He would bless you, guess what? He's going to bless you. And when God says He's going to bless you, and it doesn't really tell us what He's going to do, what does He say? Oh, you better expect that that blessing is going to be good. Good for you. So mom and dad, it is okay to tell your children, obey. Obey. Because when you do obey, God blesses you. That's exactly what Paul is doing right here. God does bless you. Whether it be living a long life because you actually heeded their advice and you heeded their commands that they've given to you, or whether it shows up in any other form. The Bible says when you obey God, I want every child and young people to look at me right now. When God says that you need to obey your parents, and when you obey your parents, God says He will bless you. And you can trust that. He will bless you. And one day, you will, if you don't see it physically, I'm not talking about He's going to make you a millionaire or you're going to be driving Ferraris and have mansions. He will bless you specifically and more likely in the relationships that God has placed you in other areas. You know, it's always interesting for me, as I see and as talk to many young people considering spouses, I always say to them, you want to marry somebody? Look at how they treat their parents. How do they treat their parents? How does a young man treat his mom? How does he speak about her? How does he treat his dad? How does he treat his siblings? You thought none of that mattered, huh? It's huge. Because how they treat them will more likely be the way they treat you. Why? Because they'll live with you all the time. And the people who we live with the most, we treat sometimes the worst. So you'll see. Look at how they treat. Look at how she treats her father. Does she submit to the authority of her father? Or does she want to keep fighting against it? No, I want to do this. I want to do this. Does she joyfully listen to her mother and lay her life down as well? Just watch for those things. You want to marry a couple? Look at how they treat their parents. And you will get a good picture of what marriage might look like to them. See, do you want a blessing? Children, do you want a blessing? Young people, do you want a blessing? Then obey your parents. Honor them. Honor them. Honor them. If you want a miserable life, dishonor, disobey your parents. If, however, you learn to obey your mom and dad quickly and with a happy heart, none of this delaying thing, none of this Jake breaks, none of that. All right, it is no rolling of the eyes. That's not obeying. You say, well, it's not fair. Where is fair in the Bible? You will not find fair in the Bible. Being fair may sound good right now, but just wait until you have children of your own. Then you'll realize, whoa, what I was asking wasn't really what I should be really wanting. God has given you children and young people today a great responsibility to carry out in your family. It is a high calling. Imagine what would happen. Revival, as I was telling the men, revival of a society, of a nation begins with the home. begins with the home. If you choose not to take your responsibility, you will be like a soldier going AWOL, or like a captain falling asleep at the controls during a storm. You will crash and you will cause yourself and others severe pain and possible death. And this is what you see in society today. But it ought not to be so for us and our families here in this church, for the church at large. And the people ought to be saying, How do you do this? The cool thing about this, mom and dads, is they come with an instructions manual. It's right here. You don't have to listen to Oprah. Well, she's not the only one now anymore. She's probably out of it. You can go to the Word. Say, Lord, how? How do I shepherd my child in this life in a way that honors you? Those are the responsibilities that God has given to children. I know my time is very small and I don't want to rush to the section of fathers. So I'm going to push this for next week. But I want to encourage you. Don't skip, fathers. I know who you are. I can see you right now. Come back next week, because God has placed a huge burden upon you and me to be the spiritual leaders of our homes. And He tells us how to do that in this Word. And it is a great privilege that you don't have to make this up. So fathers, I encourage you to come back. And if there is a father here that you know that they couldn't make it for whatever reason, encourage him to come back next week. Because that's what we're going to focus on. It is a joy and a burden in my heart personally to come alongside men and encourage them. And fathers, guys, I am not perfect. Please don't put me on a pedestal. Put Christ there. Look to Him. And together you and I can become the fathers that God is calling us to be. Okay? And God has given us instructions. So I want to encourage you to come back next week. Make any sacrifice necessary for you to come back, because this is the key. Paul doesn't just stop with children. But this is a key that begins with us fathers. It is when the father in the home leads his family that Christ is displayed to the world as one who is worthy of worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to address and look to your Word and be addressed by you of the kind of children we are to be, kind of young people we're to be, kind of family we're to be. And I pray, Father, that you would help us by your strength to look to you alone for all the answers. Help us to delight in your Word. Help us to be filled with your Spirit, constantly being nourished by your Word, so that we would be able to carry out what you've asked us to do. Lord, we cannot do this on our own. Only by your power and your Spirit can we do that. And so we ask for your help to be obedient to what you've given us to do, so that we would obey all right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. I pray for the young people here and the children who don't know you, that they would examine their own hearts and their lives to see whether or not they really truly live what this passage is talking about. That they would put the mirror of your Word, and that your Word would be the work of their hearts to draw them to yourself, to convict them of their sin, to show them the need for Christ, and that they would repent and turn to you. Oh Father, we pray for the salvation of our children. We pray that you would save them even at a young age, so that they would be these lights in this dark world that is coming up. That they will be prepared, that you would make them in such a way that they would be huge, strong redwoods, that while they sit here and get ready to be prepared to be launched out into the world, they would do so with the courage that comes from knowing you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, work in our kids' hearts. May they come to saving faith. We pray for those who do know you. And there are many here, Lord, and it is a great joy to see that. And I pray, Lord, that you would protect them. Protect their hearts, that they would guard their hearts from all the allurements, all the false voices that come upon their lives. That they would be discerning to see that discern the truth from error because they've delighted in your word. Surround them with good friends that point each other to you. Surround them with good friends that seek to put this passage to practice of honoring and obeying their parents. And in particular, Lord, as we look today and celebrate the wonderful and hard and joyful privilege of being a mother, may all the children honor and obey their mothers. Thank you that you've given us mothers. Thank you that we have a family. Thank you that you have the answers. And thank you that the only hope that we have is in Christ alone. May He be exalted in our lives all the more. And prepare us now in our hearts this week as we come back next week prepared to hear what you expect of us as fathers and bringing and leading and discipling and shepherding our children. We pray this for your glory in your name's sake. Amen.